practical things in the Word of God that will help us in our lives. Let's look at James chapter 1. How do we overcome trials and temptations? Since they are going to happen, we might as well know how to overcome them. Amen? They're going to come. Nobody here is immune to trials and temptations. I don't know if you know this, if you're visiting with us today, if you're looking for a church filled with perfect people, keep looking. I'll call an Uber for you now if you'd like, because we're not it. We've got a lot of people that deal with temptation and trials and struggles, and we got real life going on here, and we have people that get bad attitudes when things don't go their way from time to time. Hello. I'm praying that I don't get tested on this message, but last week I got tested. Remember the scripture we looked at? It said, that consider it pure joy when stuff happens. So then I went home last Sunday, and I had the worst attitude in the history of the planet that evening as I was barbecuing dinner for my family, my wife and I. Nobody else was around. And I am a good cook. I'm an extremely good cook. I managed to, don't laugh, I am a good cook. I managed to completely incinerate the entire dinner. It turned, I didn't burn it. It was charcoal. It turned to like, yeah. My ego took a hit. Oh my gosh. And my wife will tell you, my attitude was horrible. I was like, what do you want for dinner? I'll go buy something. I'll just go get something now. I can't believe it. I threw this stuff in the trash can. And I'm human. Even the plastic bucket that I was putting the chicken in melted on the side. It was just a disaster of incredible proportions. For me specifically, it all melted. I put it all together and I ran out, threw it in the dumpster. And what do you want for dinner? And she's like, I'm okay. She had cereal. And I put a tortilla with some cheese in a microwave and had a little quesadilla. It was wonderful. But what happens is a lot of times I get tested on the very thing. So I've got this bad attitude, and I'm in the middle of my bad attitude, and I'm telling myself, yeah, way to go, preacher man. Good job. Way to show your wife all the stuff you taught this morning. Way to lead your family well. Well, we all fail at temptation from time to time. Let's look at the scripture. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits that he created. So right off the bat, the very first word in that scripture is the word blessed. It's the same word that's used in the Beatitudes, where he said, blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Another translation of that is happy, fulfilled, enlightened. You're blessed. Look what he says. You're blessed, you're happy when you persevere under trial. Nobody's happy about a trial. Nobody feels blessed in the middle of a trial. But the Bible says you're blessed when you go through these things and you persevere through them. You're blessed. You're blessed in so many different ways. Blessed is the person who perseveres. Not some sort of a fake, you know, thing that we typically like to do in church life. You know, how you doing? Oh, I'm just great. Not that. Like the real thing. That you're persevering through a trial, like, you know, you're going through it, but you're choosing joy in the middle of it. You're not choosing to throw the chicken in the bucket out in the dumpster with a bad attitude. You're persevering through it. James says, we're blessed when we persevere. It's about having the right heart attitude in the middle of life's battles. It's about tapping into the deep waters of your spiritual source of God in your life, that you can have, you can choose joy and you can feel blessed in the midst of it. This blessedness that he's talking of here is like an inner peace. It's a peace that all is well in the middle of hardship. Have you ever been in the middle of something really deep and dark and just you found yourself at peace, but didn't even know where it was coming. Like, how am I at peace in this moment? That's a supernatural gift from God. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't understand a lot about this planet. I don't understand a whole lot about politics. I don't understand a whole lot about the motivations behind people in politics. I don't understand a lot of things. I know this. God can give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's a sustaining peace, a supernatural sustaining peace that God wants to provide for every single one of us, a spiritual peace, a rest. It's a blessing that's available to all of us. But we have to persevere through the trial and the temptation. And James says that every single one of us, as Christians, it's possible if we maintain an eternal perspective. And I want to share with you in the next few moments what those eternal perspectives are, or how we can keep our heart in the right position. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last and will last forever." I love the imagery here of the race. And you're racing to obtain the prize. And so the reality of it is, and we're all in this, we're all in a race, but we're all in our own race. I'm not racing against you. We might be side by side, but I'm actually not racing against you. I'm racing to get to the prize. I don't actually need to concern myself too much with you, other than on a brother-to-brother or sister level. You know what I'm talking about. The reality of it is I need to pursue God with my whole heart, my entire being. And so in order to do that, the scripture even goes on and says in Timothy, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing." That's the judgment day. Everybody say judgment day. Sounds daunting, doesn't it? Not if you're doing well. Then the judgment's really good. Everybody automatically thinks of judgment as a bad thing. Well, when judgment day comes... Well, we all know we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the reality of it is Jesus took care of all that on the cross. And so when we come to judgment day, well, let me give you an example. So judgment is not always bad. Ask the person who just scored a perfect 10 in gymnastics. Right? Well, they got judged, but they got judged good. I have this divine imagination. I think in cartoons a lot. I just do. And the Bible says that, you know, when I get to heaven, the Bible says that I want him to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so I have this image of me getting to heaven and God going, summoning the angels to get the fattest, most amazing lazy boy chair with the massage rollers in it and the good speaker system, you know, playing "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty" in my hair. And then the angels just push up the thing and God's going, "Sit down. You've been busy. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Yeah, now I know that's probably, but I can imagine it, can't I? It's a goal. It's me keeping my eyes on the prize. And so the first way to keep my heart right in the midst of trials and tribulation is to maintain my focus on God, to maintain my focus on heaven, to have a heavenly perspective. I think sometimes, I often wonder what God thinks when he looks down at this. This. Us, the world, the planet, our country. I often wonder what he thinks perspective-wise. And I ask God, "Lord, help me to have your perspective in this situation." We need to maintain a God focus. My focus is on God, no matter what the trial comes into my life. And everyone faces temptations. I've faced temptations in my life. The scripture says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." In other words, it's common. Temptation is common. Has anybody here never been tempted? I asked the first service, anybody here ever stole anything? Raise your hands. The rest of you are tempted to lie right now, I can tell. Just tempted. Hey, you know, stuff happens. When I was in first grade, we had the good behavior jar. And the good behavior jar was filled with M&Ms. And it was a good behavior jar, though. So at the parent teacher conference, Mrs. Coop, yeah, you don't forget people like this. People that drove the bus over you, you don't forget. I'm not bitter. I forgive. But I didn't forget. Mrs. Coop tells my mom, Greg's been stealing M&Ms out of the good behavior jar. And you know what I said? I don't get to go to the good behavior jar very often. That was my excuse. Seemed valid to me. That's temptation. Temptation is, we're all tempted in some way. I was dealing with temptation and I bowed to it completely. He says, no temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, which is tough to believe that because there was a jar of M&Ms in the front of the classroom the whole time. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. He says it's common to mankind that you're tempted. Even Jesus, after he was baptized, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. Even Jesus faced temptation, yet he did not sin. He spoke the word back when he was tempted. The Bible says, when we are tempted. Everybody say, when. Not if. It's going to happen. The key is, how are you going to respond when you're tempted? The temptation is not seeing something. The temptation is what you think about what you just saw. Oh, that was good. Think about it. It's not just that I saw something. It's what I'm thinking about what I just saw. It's my reaction. It's my perspective. I need to maintain a God focus, a focus on heaven. The next thing James says that when we're tempted, we should be careful not to do, and that's avoid the blame game. Take responsibility when you're tempted, especially when you've fallen into temptation. The blame game started with Adam and Eve. When Adam was confronted by God after sinning, Adam said, that woman you put here. Some people claim that there's a... Yeah, but it's my fault. Don't say the rest of it. It's my fault. He says, that woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit. And then after that, he shifts the blame. He's not. It's not just the woman. It's like, it's the woman that you gave. You gave her to me. How could you do that? That's how he's at. And then when Eve's questioned, she's like, it's the serpent's fault. Everybody's pressing, you know, their problems are their decisions off on somebody else. Here's the problem with unforgiveness. Here's the problem with the blame game. When you blame someone else for your scenario, when you're blaming someone else for the stuff that you've fallen, the traps you've fallen into, basically what you've done is you've given the keys to your freedom to them. It's forgiveness. You're going to hold on to bitterness? Well, basically, you've handed the keys to your freedom to them. Well, until they apologize. Okay, stay bound then. Stay in your... Sorry, I'm really dry today. Stay bound in your prison of bitterness. Stay there. Or you can forgive them, thus taking back the keys, taking back control. Because it isn't about them. The problem with the blame game is you give somebody else a lot of power over you. He says when you're tempted, basically James is even reminding the church here, look, when you're tempted, don't try and shift the focus back to God. The truth be told, God can't be tempted, nor can he tempt anyone. Why is that the case? Because we were just singing it in the song, he's holy. God is holy. He doesn't have anything to do with sin. He doesn't have sin. He doesn't have anything to tempt you with. That's not who God is. It's not his nature to tempt you. No one is tempted by God. Just know that. God's not tempting you. In fact, the word says cannot be tempted is translated, he's untemptable. He's completely untemptable. I want to be untemptable, and yet I know the only way I can do that is if I maintain my focus on heaven and I avoid the blame game. And the third thing is this. Remember who the tempter is. Remember who the tempter is. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, before I go any further on that one, Satan gets a lot of credit for stuff that I do. You know the old Flip Wilson, Geraldine thing? The devil made me do it. Nobody under like 30 knows at all what I just said. Under 40 even probably. Man, I'm old. Along with a bunch of you. The devil made me do it. How come he gets all the credit? I'm pretty capable of making some pretty stupid decisions all by myself. Now, I get that he's influencing stuff. I understand the influence that he has and all that. But honestly, you know, it's like almost too easy to just blame the devil every time. I've made some really... I should just flat out on it. I did that. Satan, you didn't even need my help. I just did that. And he's sitting back going, you just did that. Good job. Understand that we got to remember who the tempter is. It's our enemy. He is tempting us, but we make our decisions. But it's our tempter is not the Father. In fact, the Bible says that he is the Father of lights. There's no darkness in him at all. God is light. And there's no darkness in him whatsoever. When we're tempted, we're not tempted by God, but we're tempted and he'll provide a way out. But you know, when you're in the middle of temptation, not only is God providing a way out, but the enemy will provide a way out. Because when you're tempted or when you're in the middle of a sin or you're desperate to get out of where you're at, you'll move to whatever's going to get you out of there faster. But we need to have a focus on the Father and not move into the stuff of the world and choose. There's a God answer and there's a world answer. It's a way out. You're now not in that one sin. But if you leave these chains for this prison, how are you free? But if you leave these chains for the freedom that you have in Christ, now you're free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You're free completely. And know that today. We're all tempted. The Bible says each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. See, I look at that right there and it just tells me straight up, it's not about the enemy at all. My own evil desires. You're like, well, I don't know that that's true, Pastor. Well, go in the nursery right now and watch two kids fight over a puzzle piece. Mine. Our nature is that. There's a selfish nature to us. There's this desires that'll drag us away. And we'll do silly things. We'll even sin. We're each tempted and dragged away by our own human desires. And James says, after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Let me unpack this real fast. I'm almost done. But that's the three stages of how sin operates in our lives. When we're tempted, when we're going through a trial, that's what happens. At first, it starts with a human desire. It's a desire. It's where the desire is conceived. It's something contrary to the will of God in our life. It starts to look good. We know that it's not the right thing to do, but it starts to look good. It starts to look good. And so we'll go down that road and we'll begin to compromise. Despite the fact we know this thing or this action is wrong, the human spirit starts to rationalize it. We'll even make up verses to try and justify it. Or we'll say stuff like this. Well, don't judge me. Really? I know that we're not supposed to judge one another in terms of you're not the judge. But we probably could have each other's back and show judgment towards one another. For one another. In other words, if you see a brother that's about to like go off a cliff, judgment would be like, hey, you're about to go off a cliff. Don't judge me. Like, I'm actually trying to help you out, dude, but do your thing. That's the difference. And judgment's gotten a bad rap over the years. But we ought to operate in good judgment. And there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. And there's wisdom in trusting the Lord your God. It starts with a human desire, though. Sin starts with a human desire. Or it starts with trying to hang on, as I mentioned, forgiveness. Hanging on to something. And we hang on to it so long, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Starts with that. And the second stage is that sin is given a birth. It actually gives birth to something. It's what we thought would feel good, doesn't? We thought revenge was going to be sweet, and it wasn't. Only left us feeling empty. Only made us feel even worse. Like I didn't even respond correctly. Now not only am I offended, but now I'm also a jerk because I totally handled that incorrectly. Saying something unkind about another person didn't take away the hurt that they, they said something bad about you. So you say something bad. It doesn't take away the hurt. It only adds to the hurt. It multiplies the hurt. Hurting people hurt people. So when somebody hurts you, the better question to ask, the light question, the salty question to ask is, how sad that they felt they needed to hurt me. I wonder what's hurting them. I wonder what's going on in their lives that maybe I could reach out to them. They hurt me, but guess what? I don't think it was about me. I think it's about something that's going on in their life. Or you could just hurt them back. I don't get mad, I get even. Doesn't get us anywhere. Doesn't get us here at all. So basically sin's given birth to, and it just creates more hurt in our lives. We bring on more problems. We leave one set of chains, we go into another prison. And lastly, sin leads to death. It leads to death. That's the way that the enemy works. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Paul writes to the Roman church, the wages of sin is what? What are wages? it's what you get paid for what you've done. So I just don't know about you, but I don't want to get to payday. I want to quit before payday. The wages of sin is death. Can I quit this job? I don't need it. You ever saw somebody, you ever been in a situation with a friend or a family member and they're in the middle of some serious darkness and you're just looking at them and then you're just like, you wanted to shake them? If it would help, you would do it, but you would just shake them and go, you know, you can stop. You don't have to keep going down this road. You can stop. And I get addictions and things that are really deep and heavy and hard to deal with. But in all honesty, but as soon as I say that, there's been many times where I've looked at myself in the mirror and thought to myself, you know, you can stop. You don't have to keep having that bad attitude. You don't have to keep having that sin in your life. You don't have to keep having that proclivity in your life. You don't have to keep. You can stop. You can stop before it leads to death. You can quit before payday, as they say. God chooses to cover a multitude of sins, the Bible says. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from their error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I love that. Not only that, but Ezekiel reminds us of this. When it comes to sin in our lives and dealing with it up front, being honest about it, he says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You know what? That's the shift that needs to happen. That's the shift. It's not any longer about not doing bad things. It's about that God put new desires in your heart and your desires are now to do good things. Some of you have lived this out. In fact, you're here this morning. Going to church when you first became a Christian was a discipline. Amen? Maybe it was a discipline today too. But eventually it becomes a desire. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you desire the fellowship. You desire that. It starts off as a discipline. This is why I challenged everybody last week for the thirsty 30 at 30. You're like, what? What? I wasn't here last week. Okay, well, I'll give it to you real quick. Thirsty 30. How many of you want to be thirsty for the Lord? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So I challenge everybody, thirsty, 30 for 30. 30 minutes a day, 10 minutes of prayer, 10 minutes of word, 10 minutes of worship. Thirsty, 30 for 30. And I've had several people say, man, I'm doing it. I'm with you. I'm with you this week. Man, it's already, I'm noticing a difference. What's that about? It's about stirring up a thirst in your heart and in your life. I guarantee you, you stir up that kind of a thirst, you're going to never be, it starts off as a decision to discipline yourself, but it eventually becomes a desire. Nobody, when you just, it's always funny to me how the same heart motivation and excitement that's there when you make a decision to do something big isn't quite there when you go to try and live it out. You know, New Year's Day, when you decide you're going to join the gym and lose 30 pounds in, 3 days. And you're going to discipline. I'm doing this. I'm getting, and you go down and you pay the membership fee and all that. And then it's a whole different thing when I'm getting up at 5 a.m. every morning. And then Monday morning rolls around and you get up at 5 and you're like, really? Maybe I can get up at 5:30. It's seldom the same motivation is there when you make a decision like that. What am I saying? It's really easy for us to fall back into our old ways and into our own traps. But he puts a new heart and a new spirit on the inside of us. And that new heart and that new spirit caused you to come to church today. It caused you to want to be in fellowship today. It caused you to want to worship God today. It caused you to have a discipline in your life that's now become a desire. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Worship team, I want you to come. He goes on to say this, all who did receive God, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You and I are the first fruits. And not only that, you want to know something. Lastly, you can write in your notes. You want to know how you can overcome sin and temptation? Because God's already given you everything you need to overcome sin and temptation. He's already given us everything. Look at 1 Peter 1. It says his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It's right there. You can't do it in your own power. It's His divine power. I want my decisions to be God-powered, not my power. I'm grateful for your advice, but if your advice isn't God-breathed, I don't want it. I'll listen. I'll take it in, but if it doesn't jive with the Word of God, I'm not going to follow it. I want God, the weapons we fight with, I want His power, His divine power working in me. I want His, that I can participate in His divine nature. How is it that Jesus could face sin and be, you know, deal with stuff in His life, tempted in every way that I was, and yet not sin? How was it? Divine power connected to the Father. He spent time every evening in worship. He spent time with the Father. Listen, there's going to be challenges in your life, every single one of us. Temptations and trials. But here's the key. We need to quit fighting spiritual wars with carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons. Here's what the scripture says. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Well, look at how, you know, big this weapon is. Well, I like a divine powered weapon. That's a pretty good weapon. I'll take a divine powered weapon. Talk about the mother of all bombs. Hello. That's a divine powered thing. Wow. And he says we can demolish arguments and take, with this power, we can demolish arguments, every pretension that sets us up against the knowledge of God. And we can take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If we would just apply this one verse, it would help us through our trials and temptations. Sometimes, though, we just get so desperate to escape your current pain that we choose an even worse path. And God wants you to choose His path today in the midst of your trials and temptations.